first temptation was what?
The devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, so now, this one here is an amazing, subtle temptation. It's very, very subtle, and yet so important. Okay, so Jesus, again, let's picture that Jesus was tempted as we are, so that he is on top of this temple, and suddenly a thought comes into his head, okay? Let's say the devil doesn't appear to him and say, oh, well, throw yourself off, you're the Son of God. No, let's just say the thought comes into his head. A strong wave comes onto him that you're the Son of God. Even if you threw yourself off of this temple, your Father would catch you and protect you because he loves you so much. Now, that was true. It was very much true that the Father does love Jesus and he would protect him. So the temptation is not in the throwing off or in the being caught. That isn't the temptation. The temptation was the shadow that was upon Jesus' heart when he got that temptation of thinking of himself so important that if he threw himself off, God would take care of him. That was the temptation. Now, that's so subtle and it's so small that most of us in this room can't even comprehend why that's a temptation. It's so subtle, it's so slight, but it shows a mentality, a change in mentality from the complete humility that is in our Savior to a form of self-enlargement and self-esteem, if you would, that he was so great that nothing was going to hurt him or harm him. So we have here the elements of the truth, which are that he was loved and that he would be protected. And yet it was a shadow in his heart as he was standing there and this wave of thought came to him. You're the Son of God. Even if you threw yourself off, God would take care of you. So it's having him think highly of himself. That's what the temptation was, that Jesus would think highly of himself. That is really easy to do. That's really easy to do. And had he succumbed to that, he wouldn't have the beauty that is in him now. Like the reason that we love our God is because his heart is exposed in these temptations. Who our Savior really is laid out for us in these temptations. And we can see what he really looks like. And here's our God, our Messiah, the Son of the living God, the King of Kings,
worthy of all praise,
who refuses to think highly of himself in the smallest way. He refuses to think highly of himself. Isn't that an amazing thing? And isn't it also amazing that today we are taught to do the very same thing that Jesus refused to do. The thing which proved his messiahship, which proved his character, which is one of the reasons that God allowed him to come to the earth, was that he would be tested and proven in his character under duress. We are taught to do the very opposite of what Jesus actually did. And so we are taught to think highly of ourselves. We are taught to have high self-esteem. We are taught these things as virtue. Mm-hmm. As virtue. We're taught these things as though they are good and as they are the things to seek after with all our might. And books come in here. Man, I'm not just speaking out of my hat here. Books come into this house all the time that are teaching this very thing. We had some just sitting right here on our hutch a week ago, talking about how we must seek self-esteem. We must have a good opinion of ourselves. I mean, it's really prevalent. It's just everywhere. It's practically in every pulpit. It's in all psychology. It's in most Christian books. It's in every Christian woman's book collection. There's books which teach her about how she should think highly of herself. Every one. I don't care if you're Reformed or if you're non-Reformed, if you're Protestant, Catholic, doesn't make any difference. Somewhere in your collection as a woman, there is books which teach you to think highly of yourself.
Yeah,
that's true. And so, this is the poison. This is poison from hell. This is a witch's brew that is designed to turn you into a witch. This is designed to turn you, each Christian woman, into a witch, where they are desiring self-esteem and desiring to be worshipped. Hey, enter captivating. Mm-hmm. Okay? Captivating, that's what the book is about. It's about being worshipped. Mm-hmm. And this is the sin of Satan. And so as we allow the tiniest grip, the tiniest bit of the self-esteem movement to enter into our hearts, we are corrupted. It corrupts our soul, and it makes us not like our Messiah. It makes us like the devil. So you can see from these temptations the amazing instruction that is in them of what we are to avoid and where we are to take refuge, which is in the character of Jesus, who, though being God, refused to look at himself as God. That is who our Jesus is. But humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, this is who Jesus is. Okay, so now, you're trying to think of, well, how do I love Jesus? You know, it's like we're here, and our goal and our mission is to learn to love the Lord, right? Well, how do we love him? We learn about him. We learn about what he's like, and that makes us love him. And so as we go through these temptations, we see what Jesus is really like. It makes us, wow, Jesus, you're so beautiful. You're so good. You're so humble. You're so amazingly lonely in your own opinion. Mm-hmm. See, and that's what's going to make us just love to be around God. That's why we're not even going to want to go out of the temple, because the loveliness of God is his humility. Mm-hmm. We all love people that are humble. And the people who really excel in the world are the ones who are the humblest, because everybody likes them, whether they're critics or not critics. They can't help but admire somebody who's humble. Well, that's who our God is. It's a portrait of who he is. So in this temptation, Jesus resisted the very thing which we embrace today and are taught is virtue. What the Bible says about self-esteem. That's what the book was. Boy. Well, actually, we can tell you what the Bible says about self-esteem. Okay, now we get to the real test.
This Can I make one other comment?
Sure.
One other thing I was wondering was also thinking that the devil was challenging him as a phony. You know, like, if you're the Son of God, you know, do this. You know, and
that's not what he meant, though, because when he said if, it means, because I was reading in one of the comments in my Bible here, and it said if is meaning since you are. So I don't think it was a phony thing.
Well, Jesus, it was just something
Satan
I was thinking.
Satan knew who he was talking to.
Well, yes, that's true. It was just
so
something
I
was thinking
that
of.
Was,
but Jesus did want to prove it to the people of Jerusalem,
right,
and have them know, because he wanted them desperately to know and recognize that he was the Messiah, and his love for them would add weight to this temptation, mm-hmm. that he would want them to see that kind of miracle and know and turn.
Mm-hmm. And be tempted to bring it about that way, not the way the Father had intended.
Yeah, that could be too.
Yeah.
Okay, now let's get to the third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now, in this compressed iPod version, where we have a sentence compressing this temptation, practically everyone just skims right over this. They have no idea of what was going on at that high place, where the temptation of eternal life and death was taking place, where kingdoms were wrestling together, and our lives were at stake. This was an amazing temptation Jesus was going through. Because, let's say that Jesus was tempted in all things like we are, and so he was not being tempted by this horrible, ugly being saying, "Fall down and worship me." Because it's very likely that no one in this room would have given into that temptation. And how hard could that be, not to worship Satan? That is not what was going on overtly. That's not what was actually going on, though that was the root of it. So it's exactly accurate what it's saying, but it's not explaining everything that was really taking place, which is that Jesus was on the verge. He was right then establishing the kingdom of God. He had just been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He had been led out to be tempted, and now, in a matter of a day or 2 days, he was going to begin to actually establish the kingdom of heaven. Like, it was starting right then. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, was beginning. The kingdom of God, of which he was the king. He was the king of the kingdom of God. And that is what he was establishing right then. And all those around him, all those who were believers and all those who were non-believers, all of his disciples and everyone everywhere were expecting an earthly kingdom and an earthly king and the glory of the kingdom. That's what they were all anticipating. And so here is Jesus as the actual king, as the one who was going to be the head of this kingdom. And now he is being led he is suddenly impressed with this strong, overwhelming sensation of having people glorify him and adulating him and glorifying him and praising him. He was suddenly come upon with this intense urge to be glorified and to have the praise of men, the praise of the kingdom. He wasn't being tempted with the kingdoms being given to him. The kingdoms were already being given to him. He already owned them. There was no temptation that if he fell down right then, the devil would give him Assyria and Africa and all this. No. That was already a done deal. That was already given to him. The devil was tempting him to receive the glory and the praise of men. And it would have been absolutely overwhelming. It would have been an overwhelming temptation, which would have swept us away. And in the balance was life and death. Because had our Savior taken, like what the devil did was he showed him, he revealed to him the glory of the praise of men. Okay? He bestowed on Jesus this amazing awareness of what it would be like to be praised by men. And it would have been very intoxicating. It would have been very, very overwhelming.
Yeah, now, well, to think about just having one crowd of 500 or...
Well, wait one second, okay? Wait, I want to take this down to our level. Let's say one person, let's say a person compliments the princess on some bit of her appearance or of her personality. And means it with great sincerity. And she says, that felt good.
Yeah.
And then, I mean, all of us, we are so insecure, and we're so, remember, we're always craving to be loved and admired and appreciated. That's our human core. That's the core of our nature. So if somebody expresses appreciation or admiration of some bit of us, can be nothing more than the shape of our nose, or as Anne Shirley was tempted, or anything that we can do, or just any little quirk of our person, and somebody notices it and appreciates that, it is really, really, really hard not to have that affect us. It's really hard not to think about it again. And then, if a dozen people came up to Sarah and said, man, I just love your laugh. I just love your laugh. A dozen people, sincerely, meaning, man, I just love the way you laugh. Well, it'd be hard for her to laugh from then on because you'd only be thinking about her laugh.
And then you're right, though.
No, it's anything about her personality. Like, it's very, very easy for us to become affected by people's appreciation of us, or if they say something nice to us, it's really, really hard not to let that affect us. Now we move to a situation where we have a congregation of 200 or 500, and they're like, wow, this preacher is just, he's the best preacher. Or let's say, again, for Ty's sake, there's 500 people that are just telling Ty, she's just the greatest in this area, or she has the prettiest eyes. 500 people saying that. There's a good chance that she'd be start to believe it. And then if you had 1,000 and then 10,000 who were all saying the same thing, Well, the prince's intent would be positively swelled. Because we like that. We want that. We want it to be. So, and so, if, as Proverbs says, a man's heart is tested by his reaction to praise, a woman's heart is tested in her reaction to praise. She's tested. Gold is tested by the fire, and a woman and a man's heart is tested by their reaction to praise. So that if a little bit of that praise enters our soul so that we like it, we are actually immediately corrupted. And so now we take that into our modern situation, right? Or not modern, it's from all ages. It's not just now by any means. When we have 1,000 people who are just adulating a singer or a preacher or a leader of any sort, how many people can resist liking that feeling, right? How many people can resist liking that adulation? There's practically none that can resist that because we don't want to resist it. We love the praise of men. John?
As an example, you take King Herod, who spoke so fluently in whatever that the people were saying, oh, he's a god.
Yeah.
And as soon as good he point. Received it, the anger of the Lord struck him down.
That's right. And so we as humans, we have a natural tendency to elevate people who are at the podium or on the stage. It's just a natural tendency we have to idolize whoever it is that we like, even to someone like John Piper, who just a regular Reformed guy. But yet we like him, and we can really just have this great honor toward him. And it doesn't matter who it is. We just have a natural tendency to exalt someone that we like. It's common to mankind. Now, that is human nature, and it can't be stopped. But woe to the person who receives it. Woe to the person who receives the praise of man. They are dead. They're dead men. The woman or the man who receives the praise of man is dead. And so if you are a worship leader, man, it'd be better right now if all the worship leaders took their instruments home, broke the necks off, and stayed at home. Because if you're on stage and you're liking the praise of men, man, you have been corrupted. And it's not good. It is very, very, very wrong. And so here was Jesus being tempted with the glory of men's praise. And had he let the tiniest bit of men's praise enter his heart, meaning if he enjoyed the praise of men for 1 second, he would have been corrupted like Lucifer was corrupted. Our Messiah would have become like the devil had he accepted the praise of men and enjoyed it for a second. And in that temptation, our Lord stood firm, and he would not allow himself to accept the praise of man. And yet, he was the Messiah. And he was the Son of God and the one who was worthy to be praised. The one who is worthy of all praise and honor. He would not take upon himself the tiniest crack of enjoying the praise of men because it had not been given to him by the Father. And so he stood firm and he refused. Now that test and his passing that test was the foundation that enabled him to to obey the Father's will that we would be rescued. Because we see this trial came to pass again just before the cross, right? He was tempted twice for sure with the praise of men. This was the first, and the second was just before he went to the cross, where suddenly all the crowds of Jerusalem were hailing him and proclaiming him as the Messiah and worshiping him in an earthly way. And had Jesus allowed the tiniest bit of the praise of men to enter his heart, at this point, he would have failed at that point where they were actually physically wanting to make him king. And so here he was on one side. He had all the appearance of success you could possibly have. He was riding into Jerusalem, and all the masses were proclaiming him king. It's like, wow, this is great. This is exactly what we want, the kingdom of God. Except for one small issue. The Father says, no, you're going to be rejected by men. You're going to be hated. You're going to be tortured, and then you're going to be killed and rejected. And that's the way that my people are going to be saved. A person who had taken upon themselves the praise of men would not have been able to do that. He would not have been able to do that. He had to be dead to the praise of men in order to go to the cross. And it was at this time, at this temptation, that his heart was proved to be spotless and perfect, so that when he got to the actual physical test, he was able to go right through without even looking to the left or the right. His face was set like flint to do the Father's will, and he was not allowing the praise of men to deter him. That is who we serve. This is our God. This is why we love him, because his character is beautiful. So for us, like at this point, we have very little to worry about in the arena of the praise of men. But we will be tempted in that area. Everyone here will be tempted in that area. And so that's where we have to have such a foundation, a firm foundation of understanding that we cannot accept or receive or look for or seek the praise of men. Punk a little? Can't do it. Can't do it. Through your writing, through video, through anything that we want to do. If we want the appreciation of men, the praise of men of this good work that you've done with your life, you're toast. You're toast. It would be way better for you to do nothing and to exist in complete obscurity than to do some work hoping that people will recognize you and notice you and acclaim you. And that's why we have such danger in our homeschool obsession with making movies and all these things. Everybody wants to be known. Everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants to be an actor. Everybody wants, because our society esteems actors and actresses and films. That's the number one focus in our society right now. And we, even as homeschoolers, are caught up in this desire to be recognized, maybe not by the world at large, although that's a very big element, at least by our huge homeschool base, this desire to be recognized. And so I love how Kurt Cameron addressed that. I really appreciate that, brother, because he was saying, just don't go into it. If you don't have a heart to be obscure in God, you should never be in a public ministry. If you're not content to be an absolute nothing and nobody for Christ, you have no business being in any public light, because you will not be able to withstand the praise of men, and you will be dead. You'll be worse than dead. So until we can learn to embrace being a nothing and nobody for Christ, we can't actually be used in any capacity for God. So, death to self, death to the praise of man. Our desire has to be that we want to please one person. Just the Father. That's what Jesus' victory was. He had only one desire, which was to please the Father. And to do that, he had to make everyone else hate him. He had to make everyone else despise him because what he said was too hard for them to hear. They couldn't bear it. And so he fixed his thoughts on only one person and pleasing only one person, the Father. So with us, that's got to be our motive. We've got to just have a desire to please him no matter what, no matter what anyone says. That's why this time that we have right now is so important. Like right now, pretty much everyone here is being utterly rejected. You're being rejected by the world. You're being hated by people that don't even know you. You're being counseled against by people on the internet. You're enduring all manner of slander and criticism. That's why. That's why God is allowing it. He's allowing it so that we can become conditioned and hardened to not having the praise of men. We have to learn how to go forward without the praise of men, which is the only way we can do any possible good. And so that's why God allows these times. That's why God allows, the Lucas to be criticized by this person and that person, and why he allows all of us to be criticized and all the things that Ben took before he got here. I mean, he just had to have, people that didn't even know him, whatever. This is why God allows this. Mm-hmm. We have to get to the point where we don't care what anybody says. I love Amy Carmichael. She says, I don't know if this is the only way, but it's the only way for me. And she just blocked out what they were saying. She didn't even try to argue with it. She didn't try to defend her position. She didn't try to say, this is the way we should walk. She didn't. She said, I don't know if it's the right way for everybody, but it's the right way for me, and it's the way I'm going. And she just simply put her head down, and she walked after God with a whole heart. Okay? Because she took heaps of criticism, as did Jackie Pullinger. Anybody doing any work for God is just going to take tons of flack. And if you give in to that flack, if you're swayed by the pressure of the criticism of man, you'll give up. And if you're swayed by the criticism of man, you'll also be swayed by the praise of the same. So we can actually find out where our hearts are by our reaction to criticism right now. If we react to their criticism, we will also react to their praise. So if we become dead to their criticism, we will become dead to their praise, which is what we need. So these are amazing lessons, aren't they? It's amazing lessons that we see here in these temptations that need to be our lifelong foundational life lessons for following the Lord. So let's just close a prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are and for the way you stood firm and you did not allow the corruption of the praise of men to enter your heart at all. And so now we ask you to do the same in us. Lord, that you would make us dead to the criticism of men and that you would make us dead to the praise of men. That we wouldn't care what anyone thinks, whether for good or for evil. And that we would just serve you with all of our heart and that we would seek to please the one that you sought to please. Father, we ask, O Lord, that you would work in us a good spirit to where our only joy comes from pleasing you. And our only desire is to follow after you. Father, please bless each one here and each one that will be listening and is listening from afar. We ask you to bless each one with a single eye to pleasing you. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Your humility is so lovely. Please make us like you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.